Thank you. I appreciate that. I really do. It's an honor to be here. This is on, I'm assuming, since last week I pushed buttons and they didn't work or something happened. I don't know. I just want to kind of just say a couple of things regarding what was just said. This is not unusual for a man of God to reach a place that they are spiritually just broken. It happened to me. I was a retired naval officer. I thought, man, that nobody could do anything to break me. And the church over in Belfast, the first 5 years, it was a church that everybody that visited says, you know, that church, not only do they love God, but they just love people. And then a spirit of bitterness came in, and it was almost, I mean, I wasn't aware, but a spirit came in, and the bitterness was so overflowing that I was broken. And I had to do very much like your pastors had to do. I stood up and I told the folks, I said, listen, I won't be here at least for next week because I need to do some soul searching. I need to get some things right. Unfortunately for me, because I came back too quick. And as a result of that, for 4 years, I pastored because I had to. That's what I felt. I didn't pastor because I wanted to. I didn't pastor because I loved people. I didn't pastor because I loved Cornerstone Bible Baptist Church. I pastored because I planted it. I felt like I had to. Took 4 years for God to get me to a place I had to stand before the church and apologize. And say, for 4 years you've had a pastor in name only. Wasn't preaching anything wrong. Preaching, you know, didn't fail in preaching from the Word of God and the whole counsel of God. But you know what? A lot happens in where you deliver from. And if you're not preaching from the heart, I would submit you're not doing many any good. So, brother, you do exactly what God leads you to do. Amen. And I support you, and I'll be there to help any way I can. Not that I'm anything. I do appreciate the kind words of your pastor. I want to try not to be so emotional that I just run wild like I did last week. My wife asked me, she said, you know, it's been a while since you preached and you couldn't find a landing field for that thing. Although anybody that's preached, you know that you've got some set things you want to do and say. So last week, whenever I got about 2 pages into 8 pages of notes, and God took me a different direction, and I was like a third done, when I looked up and it was after 12, I said, I've got to find a place to land this thing, but it's hard to find if you're not planned on it. And so I thank the Lord that he allowed me to get some things done. I don't know if we taped, I think we did, but if we didn't, I'll give your pastor the notes on the 3 things that are application from last week's Sunday sermon. But for months, maybe even years, the Lord has been dealing with me about some things that we've bought into. And I say that not in any way accusatory. I said this about 3 years ago, and a person that I said it to looked at me a little bit like I was strange, and I told them simply this: we cannot make the Word of God say what God never intended it to say. Now, I'm sad to say this, that in the Independent Baptist movement, we have gotten some sacred cows that are based on scriptures or pieces of scriptures that don't wash with the Word of God. They just don't line up. You can quote a scripture and take off preaching that scripture out of context, and you're in error. Because the Word of God's never in error. That's kind of what the Lord has been dealing with me about. Some of it is getting back to old time repentance. I'm not going to preach on repentance. I have a message that if the Lord ever gives me liberty here to preach it, I will preach it. The Inconvenient Truth of Repentance. That's the title of it. It is inconvenient because you know what? None of us like to think in the old fashioned, do we? We want to be brand new. But listen, if there is no turning from the old man, if the old man does not die, what are we being saved from? A salvation that does not change, does not crucify the old man, is no salvation. So that's part of what the Lord's been dealing with me about. The other one is this, is what I'm going to deal with today. And I love that song. It's a song that I have to watch out that I don't get emotional on it, because I remember a good friend of mine, his family would sing that song at the camp meetings. And boy, I'll tell you what, it would get me fired up for camp meeting.
Yes, sir.
But have I mentioned that I love him? That kind of leads me into my message today, because my message today is, the title of it is Loving God. Pause, a matter of will. Now, before anybody jumps to a conclusion and says, well, he's going to take off on something that's a tangent or something weird or something strange, I'm not going to change any doctrines. I'm not going to make the Bible say anything. I know what the Bible says, that we're not saved by the will of man, but of God. But folks, let us not take that part of Scripture and forget that the Bible says when Paul is writing to Timothy, it is the will of God that what? All men be saved.
Yeah.
So if everything happens and is just because we say, well, it's God's will, I don't believe that the majority of the world perishing is God's will, but it's happening, folks. If it's the will of God that all men be saved, why aren't all men saved? Because they won't. Now, I'm going to tell you, when I take off in a minute, whether you say amen or not, or oh me, or grunt, doesn't bother to me. I've preached in nursing homes. I've preached with people walking up handing me dirty diapers. I had an old man in a nursing home walk up to hand me his soiled pamper. I don't get frustrated. So I'd love you to say amen, but say amen when it's right. But if you can't say amen, say oh me. I was reading a book, and I was reading last night, and this is the only story I've got, and the rest of it's going to be preaching. But it was there was two young preacher boys that came to an old time evangelist. I won't even mention his name. He still believed in repentance, by the way. And they asked, they said, do you mind if we kind of join your crusades? We'd like to preach, but kind of under your banner. He said, well, okay. He said, there's a town that's across the way. I'd like you to go over there and preach. So they came back on Monday. And they came before him. And he said, did anybody come to the Lord? No. He said, okay. Did anyone get mad? They said, no. He said, well, you can't preach for me. Because the preaching of the Word of God will people either get right or they get mad. And you know what? It's really what it boils down to. Listen, nobody wants to be told that they're depraved. Nobody wants to be told what's wrong with them. Perhaps that's what's wrong with society today. We've not been told what's wrong with us. What's wrong with us is we're sinners against a holy God. He's not changed his standard, and he He desires, longs for, and yes, it's His will that we love Him and that we willingly allow Him to do the supernatural work that He desires to do on us.
Yes, sir.
Now, I said all that because I don't want you to think because I'm going to talk about our will that I'm saying in any way that in ourselves we can will to be righteous, or we can will to be saved, or we can, listen, you don't come to the Lord on your terms. Yes. You come to the Lord when the Holy Ghost has revealed to you that you're a sinner, estranged from God, condemned already, on your way to hell, with no hope in this world, and the one to come. But you know the other thing is, it's the truth. God never saves the unwilling. I don't know how many people are saved. I don't know how many people are not. Everybody here may be saved. I want that to be the case. But I will tell you, for everyone here that's been born again, not one of you are ever born again against your will. God simply doesn't do that. I always try to be careful. My pastor was a pastor didn't believe in Calvinism, but he took it a step further. He despised Calvinism. I try not to be to that point. Told you no more stories. I won't go there. I don't believe in Calvinism primarily because of this. Mm-hmm. One of their first tenets is irresistible grace. In other words, if God purposes He's going to save you, He's going to save you whether you like it or not. In other words, He saves you against your will. Tell you what, you and I kind of like that, wouldn't we, Oscar? Because you know what that would mean? God's going to make me do what I'm supposed to do. Takes it all out of my hands. I don't have any choice. God's going to make me a robot, and I'm going to make heaven. I'm never going to blow it. Because you know what? God's in control, and He's running the show. But that's not how He does it. He desires somebody to love Him because they want to. Because they desire to.
Yeah.
Matthew chapter number 22. Matthew chapter number 22, verse number 36. When you get there, please stand and honor the reading of the Word of God. I'm only going to read three verses of Scripture. Actually, I'm only going to read two, not three. And what I want to do is deal with this commandment. I think I'm going to deal with the how of this commandment. Because you know what? I could preach all day on what the commandment says and never tell you how, and I've failed you. And I failed the Scripture. All right. Matthew chapter number 22, verse number 36. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. I am going to read verse 38, so I knew it was going to be three. This is the first and great commandment. Father in heaven, Lord, I have all the notes. I have all the study. At the time, I even spent time, Lord, praying and seeking Your face with this. But Lord, with all of that in and of me, it's all vain. Father, I cannot do that only You could do. So I'm asking, Lord, You'd help me to preach today in such a way that would help Your people. Lord, and if there's someone here that has not yet been converted to the Lord Jesus, been born again, that You'd move their heart. And that they would willingly allow You to save them. But I pray that we would make it a point, Lord, that we would be willing children of God and servants, that what we do out of a love for our God as commanded, but only fulfilled in our will. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to start, and I initially was going to ask a question and going to open with that. But instead, I'm going to say this. The Bible tells us what God requires. The Bible also tells us what is the whole duty of man. Now, if I were to ask that question, we would only get the right answer if we looked at what the Bible says. So I'm not going to ask that question. I'm going to say this. The whole duty of man is to do what? To fear God and keep His commandments. Now that sounds good. And it's what we ought to do. It is what we're created for. It's what God demands of us. It is the whole duty of man. But the problem that we each have is the how to. How do we make that happen? Do we walk around cowering all the time, worrying God is going to whack us with a hammer every time we mess up and disobey? Because you know what? Whether we like it or not, there are times we disobey. There are times we don't do what we know we're supposed to do. We are not keeping all His commandments. And if there's anybody here that does and has, and continue doing that, I'm going to sit down and let you preach, and I'll get fed and helped. But we're just not there. So we can look at that and say, okay, that kind of bothers me because this is my duty, but how do I do that? Now, I had an old college professor that used to say this, and I'm going to use it here. God's commands are God's enablers. In other words, God doesn't command us to do that for which He will not also enable us to perform. So it's not unrealistic then, if the whole duty of man is to fear God and keep His commandments, then what we need to do is find out, how do we go about that? Do we do it because we keep working to be better, and eventually we'll get to the point that we're perfect and we'll do everything perfectly? Not in your own power, you won't. But there's a couple of other things that we can look at. And one is in Deuteronomy chapter 10. It's a great passage of Scripture. And I love it because it kind of lays out the same principle, but it gives us a helper. It adds something. The Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse number 12, those that are taking notes, it's there. I'm going to run fast because I'm already behind. It's already after 12. And since there's no second service, I'm going to preach till I'm done. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse number 12 says this: Fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all His ways, and to love Him and serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Now, I'm going to admit to you something. I left the first part of that verse out. You know what the first part of that verse says? What doth the Lord thy God require? He's talking to Israel, His people. So if we were to say, okay, as His people, if he says, what doth the Lord thy God require? He still requires what? That we fear the Lord our God, to walk in all His ways, serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul. But there's a little helper that's there that I believe is key, especially in light of the great commandment, and to love Him. See, we men, and ladies, I'm assuming this is true of you as well. I've never been a lady, so I can't tell you that. I do the things that please my wife, not because she henpecks me, not because she harps on me, not because she's demanding of me, or not because she is she's tyrannical or she's a screecher. I do what I want, what I know pleases her, because I love her. My love for her enables me to do what I know pleases her. Now, I don't say that I've never done anything that didn't please her. I have. But I do my best not to. It just makes more sense. You know, a happy wife's a happy life, somebody said. It's not biblical, but it does help. So, but what I'm getting at is this. He adds that in there. The same principle. What's the whole duty of man? To fear God and keep all His commandments. And he kind of beefs it up here. Fear the Lord thy God. Walk in all His ways. Serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. And then it has right in the middle of that. and to love him. So when I take those, passage, I take that principle and I add it to what Jesus said, which is the great commandment. We cannot deny that. What is God? What is it that God demands? What is that commandment? To love God. Because in loving God, I'm going to be more likely to do what pleases God. Thus, loving God is going to help me do what God requires. But we've got a problem. How do you command love? Love is not one of those things that we would normally say, well, somebody commanded me to do that, so it is my obligation or my duty to do that, so I'm going to do my duty in loving. See, our problem is we get love mixed up. We're of the mind that love is just an emotional thing. And, you know, emotion is not a bad thing. But if we're driven by our emotion, we're going to mess up. I mean, I asked this last week. I'll ask it again today. Has anyone ever, has your emotions ever changed? Have you ever changed your mind? See, if everything was based on emotion, we would be on a roller coaster. Boy, when I'm up, I'm really up. And when I'm down, I'm really down. And so you may be saying, well, that's where I am, preacher. When I'm up, I'm really up. And when I'm down, I'm really down. But aren't you glad that your salvation is not attached to that up and down roller coaster thing?
Yeah.
It's not. I mean, you're just as saved when you're in the mully grubs as you are when you're on top of the mountain. You're just as your pastor is just as saved when he's in here preaching the paint off the walls. And I'll tell you what, not to give him a big head, but he's one of the finest young preachers I've ever heard. I'd rather listen to him preach than most of the old preachers I know. I love hearing him preach. But you know what? He's just as saved and just as much the man of God when he's on top of the world preaching the paint off the walls as he is when he's saying, oh me, I'm unworthy. I just got to find a place to get right with God. He's just as saved in both places.
That's right.
His emotions have changed. And it's the same principle when we look at loving God. We try to love God based on our emotions, we're going to mess it up. We try to love God and say, you know, I just love God. I want to love God. I need to love God. But there are times we just don't feel like either that we're loving God or that we even want to. So when we look at this and Jesus says, this is the great commandment. And that's really what he says. This is the first and great. I read that and I say, you know what? I'm not too smart, but I figure out something real quick. It's important. If it's the first, it's the number one. And one of the things you'll find if you study Scripture is what God, when God puts something in order, the most important is first. So the first and great commandment is that we love God. And I find it interesting that Jesus doesn't just say that we just love God with our heart or with our emotion or with how we feel. But he says with the whole person. Let's just look for a second. He says, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. So there's the heart. There's your center of your emotion. With all thy soul, that eternal part of you, that being, that God breathed into you. And with all thy mind. What defines personhood? What makes up a person? Intellect, emotion, and will. I see a lot of people don't want to talk about the will. Because it's like I said last week, one of the things that makes people nervous, and I'll tell you what, one of the neat things about being up here is when you get the wiggles, I know I've made you nervous. When you start to move a little bit, you start to, I used to have several people in our church and they would act different ways whenever the preaching hit them.
Used to have a lady that sat right here, and when the preacher hit her, she would cross her arms and huff. Like I couldn't see that.
You know? Yep, you could.
But I also see when somebody begins to, you know, cross their legs and move, and you know, and I say, you know, I know they were in the bathroom before church started, so it's not that. They just, you know, they're nervous. The preaching is touching something in them. And so when we look at this, we've got the whole person is what Jesus is dealing with. He doesn't say that you never have emotion in loving God. He doesn't say that we never have an emotional experience, that there's no emotion involved. He just simply saying the emotion is not the driving thing.
Yes, sir.
And when he deals with the soul, he's talking about that eternal part of man, that it ought to be an eternal thing. But you only do what you somehow will yourself to do. We don't, you know, and I know that there's things and people say, oh, you're talking about that I can will myself, or it's my will whether I do this or that. No, your decisions are based on your will. And we ought to be very careful when we look at things and we try to deny that we have any responsibility. That's the cop out of Christianity today. And I worry about independent Baptists because we're getting the same way. I've got a guy that I talk to a lot. He's a good friend of mine. And he's subject to say this. Well, I know I ought to be doing this, but I just kind of gave it to God and said, God, if you want me to do this, you do it. And I've got to where now I ask him, would you give me chapter and verse for that? Where does it say that God's responsible for me to do what God's commanded me to do? So, all right, now I've got to take off. I'm way going. Okay. So let's talk about the will. That's what we're going to do. We're going to talk a little about the will. I want to read you a quote. Most of my quotes come from those who preached 1700s, 1800s. Some of them go all the way back. I've got a commentary that came out of the Geneva Bible that was put together in the 1500s. So I have one that took notes out of the Geneva Bible. Some preacher had put notes in the... So I get his commentary, and I like that. But this one was a little more recent. It was in the 1800s. Preacher standing, and he says this, on the same subject I'm preaching, there are two kinds of love. The love of feeling and the love of willing. Mm-hmm. The one lies in the emotion. The other in the will. Over the one we may have little control. It comes and goes, rises and falls, flares up, burns down to almost nothing, almost of its own accord. It is intense and yet so changeable, transitioning from hot to warm, to cool and back to hot again. That's our emotions. Very much like the weather. Such love was not in the mind of Christ when he commanded man to love God or even people. For that matter. No, beloved, the love the Bible or God's word commands is not the love of feelings, but is the love of willing. It is the willing tendency of a fervent heart toward God. In other words, the will must play a major part in our love for him. I found the statement profound. It provoked me. It bothered me. It was against some of the things I'd heard preached. The love of feeling and the love of willing, and it kind of ran around in my little head, and I finally had to come to the conclusion. Listen, I have a choice in everything I do. That choice is based on what I learn, what I know, not on what I feel, because what I feel is going to fool me most of the time.
That's right. Yes, sir.
God never intended that man should be controlled by his emotions, a slave to his feelings. It does not mean that our emotions are bad or they're improper or that they should never come into play, because they must. That's part of our being. But just like the man before said, that we are made up of intellect, emotion, and will. Now these three traits make up a person, and in reality they will drive or control mankind. They're the basis for our thoughts, our actions, and our deeds. However, our emotions seem to drive our actions. But in reality, do they? In reality, do we live by emotion?
Live by emotion, we'd never finish school.
We'd never get the hood in for the winter. I'll be honest with you, my boys, I got two boys, one's almost 30, one's 27, and they both told me the same thing when we were cutting and splitting and stacking wood. When we first came to Maine, there wasn't a lot of money, but I lived on 12 acres and there was a lot of wood. God provided us with that wood, and for the first 7 years we were here, I bought zero oil. It's a good thing, because I didn't have any money to buy oil. And I had my boys would help me. We would cut the firewood. We'd split the firewood. We'd stack the firewood. And you know what my boys would say every year? I hate wood.
Yes, sir. Yeah.
And you know what? They still both hate wood. But last year, my wife and I took off for 6 weeks. We left in the 31st of December. We were gone till the middle of February, and we got back, and my youngest son, his oil tank was it was sucking air. And I found out that what he did, he works at the prisons. He works 12-hour shifts. He leaves and drives an hour to work. If he's lucky enough to get off on time, he drives back. That's 14 hours. What he was doing is he'd set that thermostat when he got off work. He'd come home and it was cold in the house. He set the thermostat on 75 or 80. And then he'd go to bed, he'd wake up, jump in the shower, jump through the shower, and run out. And so for 6 weeks, that thermostat had been set on 75 to 80 degrees.
Wow, good.
Not good when he got the bill. Because I had him on, I'd already set up, I knew that there would be some issues, so I had him set on the automatic delivery for his oil. Well, not only does he hate wood, he hates shoveling snow. So the snow was chest deep, so when the oil guy came, he couldn't get to the tank, he just left.
Yeah.
Now, I said all that to say this, Dustin's unwillingness cost him a lot of money, and it almost cost him a lot more. Right. If anyone has ever had your furnace suck all the junk out of the oil tank into the furnace, it's not a cheap thing. So the whole thing was, he needed to have the will to do what was necessary for things to work right. And it's the same principle for us. You know, I'm going to be honest with you. When God wakes me up in the middle of the night to pray, I will tell you I'm not spiritual enough to say, Lord, I just want to pray. You know, normally my first instinct is, Lord, wake me in 2 hours. Now, I'm not bragging, because I should be spiritual enough to say, Lord, there must be something that is so important that you would wake me to pray. There must be, you know, and down deep in my knower, I know that. But if I lay there and slumber and sleep, and that moment will pass, and I will not get the praying done that's necessary. So based on my will, I'm not praying.
Yes, sir.
And listen, folks, I believe in prayer. I believe in us having a time to schedule prayer. But there is something special when God calls you to prayer. That's one of those things, when God calls you to prayer, when you feel that unction of the Holy Spirit moving you to prayer, it's not always when you want to. Amen. You have to, that's an action that you must take because of your will.
Because God's not going to do it in your timeline. He's not going to do it when it's convenient for you. He's going to do it when the need is there. I've had times that God's called me to prayer, and I was just on the point of saying, wait me in 2 hours, and all of a sudden the burden would be such that I would feel the compelled, literally almost dragged out of the bed to pray, and then find out that something horrific was taking place. I don't take it lightly that my boys come home from work safe. So some of the things that I think about whenever the Lord wakes me to pray is perhaps my boys are in trouble.
Yes, sir.
And working at the prison, they can be. My youngest boy is on the prison SWAT team. I mean, he is the first responder in hostage situations and things that are bad. And I just want us to understand that you do have a choice. God will move you to do something, but just because God moves you to do something doesn't mean you're going to do it. You have to take some action, and that action is a part of your will.
An action is a result of your willingness to act. Now, I can look at a couple of things, and we can continue on this vein. I really want to get into some of the scriptures, and I do have a couple of points. I want to get to those, but I do want us to think about something, because I know that some people have this thing about what I'm saying. I read another godly man, and he said this: religion lies in the will, and so does righteousness. The only good God recognizes is the willed good. And the only true and acceptable holiness is the willed holiness. First read that, I said, I ain't buying that one. But as the Lord does sometimes, he kind of deals with me and says, why don't you look at it? Why don't you look at it in light of Scripture? Well, let's take the first one. I'm not going to go through all of them. Let's take the first one. This guy says that religion lies in the will. What's the Bible say? Pure religion and undefiled does what? It requires something, doesn't it? Visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and keep yourselves unspotted from the world. Is that not a matter of will?
Yes, sir.
So religion, pure religion and undefiled, according to the Scripture, is based on my will, and then me taking action based on my will, or my will driving me to an action.
Yes, sir.
I told you I wasn't going to deal with all the points he made, but I will deal with the last one regarding holiness, where he said that only true and acceptable holiness, and the true and acceptable holiness is a willed holiness. Well, we're very familiar with what the Bible says about Christians and holiness, right? I mean, what does it say in 1 Peter? God makes the statement, be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Mm-hmm. Conversation there doesn't mean just how you talk, but how you walk. The things you're doing. And then God continues on, be ye holy for I am holy. Now, as I said last week, if we read this, whose responsibility is this holiness that God's commanding us to? It's ours. But I want you to notice something. This holiness as commanded is a state of being that requires a willing action.
Mm-hmm.
God, when you get saved, God will set you apart, which is the prime definition or definition better for holiness or for sanctification. Set apart for His service. But just because you're set apart, does that mean you serve? Come on now. No trick questions. I don't do that. Just because God sets you apart for a purpose to serve Him, to do for Him what He's called you to do, what He desires you to do, does that mean that you always do that?
Just because you're set apart, does that mean it's accomplished? No, you have to do something. You have to act on that. And your action is based on not only your knowledge of what you've been called to do, but your willingness to do it.
I think by now I've pretty much made my point of where I want to go to. So I'm going to continue with the points. First of all, true conversion or salvation is a result of a willing heart. God doesn't save those that are unwilling. I'm no way removing God's supernatural work. Salvation is a supernatural work of God. From the revealing to you your condition, revealing to you your need, revealing to you what God has done in order for you to be saved. All a supernatural work of God. But when it's all said and done, and the gospel's been presented, and your condition is apparent to you, and you realize that that in reality you are lost, you're undone without God, His Son, you have no hope, you're estranged from God, you're condemned already, and you're completely convinced of that, what remains? God's work. And He won't do it against you will. Let me give you a case in point, a biblical case in point, because it's important that we keep it biblical, and that is two parables. And I'm not going to take you to the scriptures because time just gets away from me, but let's think of the parable of the prodigal son. Now, based on his will, what did he do? Dad, give me what's mine, I'm out of here. Based on his will, where'd he wind up? In the pig pen. And what'd he say? Here I am in the pig pen, and if I continue going like I'm going, I'm going to die here. What a picture of what a person is under conviction. They realize, you know what? I'm in the pig pen. I'm in the sin pig pen. I am lost. I'm undone. And that's what he said. But you know what the first thing that he said in the scripture? It says he came to himself. He said, here I am. I'm in the pig pen. I'm going to die here. In fact, he was starving. He's eating the husks that they fed the pigs. I want you to notice what the next scripture says. I will arise. I will go. I will confess. And you know what? Boy, does that not work when it comes to salvation. Mm-hmm. Realize what our condition is.
Yes, sir.
I'm in the pit there. I'm a sinner. I'm against God. I'm estranged from God. I'm at odds with God. I am so vile that I have nothing to offer God. And if I stay here, I'm surely condemned to hell for all of eternity. I know what I'll do. Because you don't get to that place unless the Holy Ghost is working. And that you heard that glorious gospel that Jesus, out of love for mankind, came and he died on the cross that we might have life and not death. But the reality is, when you look at the greatest passage of Scripture in the New Testament, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever will.
Yes, sir.
Oh. Yeah. The last passage of Scripture one of the last passages of Scripture in the New Testament. Spirit of the bride say, come. Calling the lost to repentance, calling the lost to Christ. It says, you sir will make money. That prodigal son could have said, I'm in the pig pen. I'm starving. I'm going to die here. Stop there. He died in the pig pen. The Bible says that he said, I will arise. I will go. I will confess. Perhaps my Father Well, we know what the father did. Because the boy, the father just ran to meet him. But the son still, out of necessity, did everything he said he was willing to do.
Yeah.
You can read it. I will arise. I will go. Let's look at somebody else.
How about the rich man? Man, he had everything. And the Bible says that the rich man had everything. He had lots of things. And his lands brought forth abundantly.
Notice what his will was. I know what I will do. I will knock down these old barns. And I will build some new ones, bigger. I will store my stuff, so I will say to my soul, take thy ease. This is God's response.
Yes, sir.
Thou fool. Soul is required. See, two choices, two individuals. You say, well, they're parables. Yes, they are, but they teach a Bible principle. They both have a choice. They both exercise their will. Mm-hmm. One is saved, and one soul is required. And that's just dealing with salvation.
How about we take it a step further? How about if we deal with the second one? How about spiritual growth? Does God make you grow spiritually?
Yes, sir.
Has God ever come next to you and twist your arm behind your back?
Say, you're going to pray. He'll deal with you to pray. You're going to read my word. You're going to be conformed to the image of my son. No, that's the will of God. But based on your will is whether God gets it done or not. Not because God can't do it, but because you can be a hindrance to God. God does not do that we won't allow Him to do. The Holy Ghost doesn't act upon us against our will. My mother, God rest her soul, she prayed for me for 46 years until I got saved. I thank God for that. Mm-hmm. My mother said something to me when I was a young Christian. I never forgot. She said, son, you need to understand something. The Holy Ghost is a perfect gentleman. He will knock. He will convict. He will deal, but he does so quietly, and he never kicks down the door. Is that biblical? Absolutely.
Yes, sir. Why
do I stand at the door and knock? If any man hear my voice, and who opens? Not Jesus. Mm-hmm. See, we don't take the things that we buy into to the end. The scripture says clearly that we're required to love God. And if we love God, we're going to do what? We're going to please God. Mm-hmm. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Well, so the first thing that we need to realize is God desires, God's first desire for us is for us to be saved. And He's willing to save us. He wants to save us a whole lot more than we want to be saved. But He's not going to save you against your will. And then he responds, okay, Lord, I want to be saved. I trust your son. I turn from my way in the simple way. I turn to you and in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I accept that gift of salvation. And you know what? That's just the beginning. Then you're supposed to start growing.
Good.
Conforming. Becoming more like Jesus. But again, the Holy Ghost doesn't knock you down. You push your arm behind your back and say, you're going to do this. It's a matter of will.
When you look, and I am going to wrap this up pretty quickly. When you look at the call of the disciples, what did Jesus do? We know the first place that we see Jesus is walking on the shores of Galilee, and he sees the disciples he would call first, Peter and James and John. And he says, come, follow me. Now, what did they do?
They left all and followed him. A matter of the will. Matthew,
the tax collector, the hated guy. Side note, you talk about rabbit trails. Nobody likes the tax collector. I like almost everybody, but I don't like tax collectors.
Sure.
Can you imagine the horror on Peter, James, and John's face when they're going through this village and Jesus calls Matthew?
And how many people despised Matthew? How many people hated him? But yet when Jesus said, follow me, the Bible says he left everything and followed Jesus. A matter of will.
Now you can compare that to later on in Scripture where there was some that said, Lord, I will follow you anywhere. But Lord, I really want to do what you want me to do. I'll follow you anywhere. I'll preach your word. I'll be your disciple. But would you wait until it's convenient?
See, the difference was they were willing to say it, but not do it. And folks, can I say, as I wrap up, it's the same principle when it comes to loving God.
Our obedience to love God is a matter of will. We're going to have to reach a place where we're going to say, I love me or God. Because I will tell you honestly, and I won't take you to all the scriptures, but your ways are not God's ways. What you want is not always going to line up with what God wants. The choice is, what are we going to do? What are we going to will to do? Are we going to say, based on my knowledge of God, based on knowing who He is, based on what the Scripture teaches, based on God's desire for me, I'm going to willingly do what God wants.
I'm going to love Him. Because I love Him, I'm going to keep His commandments. And because I love Him, I'm going to do His will. Because I love Him, I'm going to serve. Because I love Him, I'm going to be what He wants me to be. Not necessarily what I desire to be.
Listen, if I gave in to my fleshly desires, I wouldn't be here. I wouldn't be preaching. I wouldn't be doing any of the things that God's allowing me to do. And I thank God that He allows me to. But listen, I had to act at one time in my life. I had to say, I will follow Christ.
And each and every one of you must do. It's a matter of will. Now, let's not be fooled and say we just this is will without being informed. A couple of scriptures that we can think on as we close. And I know that's the third time I said I'm closing.
Yeah.
But it is the real time. The Bible says, grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. I want to submit to you that the more you know about God, the more you're going to be able to love God, and the better decisions you will make to do what God wants. Isn't that pretty simple? I mean, God put something like that in His Word. We read it, and too many times we read it, and we say, well, God's going to do that. There is some responsibility on our part. I will love God. I will keep His commandments. I will follow Jesus. I will be what God wants me to be. Why? Because I love Him. Church in Ephesus lost out. Not because they lost out on doctrine. Not because they lost out on the kind of Bible they use. Not because they lost out on how they're supposed to dress. But Jesus committed on all that stuff. Mm-hmm. Their doctrine was good. Their works were good. Everything was good. He says, I have somewhat against you. You've left. Folks, when our love for God begins to cool. Exercise your will. Draw nigh unto Him. Because that's what He desires.
Yeah.
And listen, I promise you, when you make that step toward Him, He's going to make two toward you. That's just the way it is. He says, you draw nigh unto me, what's that to say? And I'll draw nigh unto you. God wants us to love Him because we want to. I have a point I was going to deal with on why he doesn't make us robots, but I'll leave it for another time. But the whole thing, and
folks, I know you can say, well, you had everything in that sermon. You had a salvation stuff, yes. You had growth stuff and discipleship, yes. But you know what I want you to understand? It all boils down to the great commandment. What doth God require? Fear Him, to obey Him, and you do that by loving Him and making a decision to do so. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I thank You. This has been an eye-opener for me. It's been a help to me. Lord, my prayer is it's been a help to these good folks. Lord, I don't know the condition. I don't know where everyone is or anyone is really. But You do. And Father, as I close in prayer, Lord, would You just do this for us? Would You just speak to the individual hearts of the people? Show them their need. Show them Your desire for them. And Lord, help them as they exercise their will toward You. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Preacher.